It is a pleasure this morning for me to introduce a friend and Asbury alum, Jeff James, as our chapel speaker. Jeff is presently the executive director of Ichthus Ministries in Wilmore. Some of you have been there. A ministry that on a warm day in June, he'll bring about 20,000 of his closest friends into town to enjoy a little worship event. Many of you may not know that Ichthus is the oldest Christian music festival in the country, started right here in Wilmore. Jeff gets to help lead that organization and keep them focused on the ministry and the mission of why they exist. God's gifted Jeff in many ways. He's a visionary administrator who's always thinking about new ways to further the kingdom. He is a musician who's probably as comfortable on the guitar as he is up here at the pulpit or behind a desk. He's also an artist who's a master framer. A lot of the frames that you see even around campus, Jeff, that's his expertise. In fact, even 2 weeks ago, was excited about showing me a new piece of equipment that helps frame things. And I actually was excited about that, which is a little weird. But most of all, Jeff is a seeker of God's truth, who continually strives to help his organization and the people around him meet the mission of what God's called us to do. Let me just read what the mission of Ichthus is that Jeff is focused on right now, and that is providing students with life-changing experiences of truth through life-changing encounters with Jesus Christ. And he does that in what he does, not just in that organization, but as part of his life. Jeff and I have had the opportunity over the last couple of years to meet pretty regularly about this Ichthus and Asbury College partnership. And first, we waste all kinds of time at the beginning catching up. But it always is an inspiring time for me as Jeff shares the things that he's digging into Scripture and learning. I always come away inspired by Jeff's seeking for truth. So I'm excited to have him share with us. Give him a warm Asbury welcome as we invite Jeff James to come speak with us.
Brother, thanks so much. Good morning to my Asbury family. I am thrilled to be here today. Usually, I invite a worship team and some great speaker to come, and so we got half of that today. We felt like maybe this year was a year that I was supposed to do a little sharing, and imagine my heart rate right now. Can you hear that? No, it's not a big deal. Let me get a drink. The deal is, for me, this is kind of, obviously it's sacred space. Right there is where our family kind of started. My dad got saved in 1950, right over there. So that's, nobody can use that except me and dad. And but if you do want to encounter the Lord, your chances are really high right there. I'm going to go stand right over there. Right here. I may throw the whole message out because Dad was alcoholic and gambler and smoker and lost in life. And heard that there was this revival going on at Asbury and came up here to kind of check it out. Came in and sat up here because he didn't want people to see him get saved. He knew he was going to get saved, never heard a word of preaching. And I'm the second generation of that kind of native Will Moron thing. I can say that. Don't you ever say that to me. One thing my board wants me to say to you. What? Carolyn Ridley is our board chair. She's your director of alumni here, and you seniors, you're going to come to fear her. And Carolyn said to me, if you don't say anything else this morning, tell them to go home to their towns and their cities and bring them back for the festival. I thought that would be funny. Take it seriously then. All right. I was nervous this morning because I haven't been nervous. You know, you would think that this would be just terrifying. And I've done this before, and it was terrifying. But the only thing that bothers me right now is I have never spoken with props like these, what do you call that, PowerPoints. It's so new. And and so I'm actually going to have to follow some kind of script here, which is way against my nature and my, well, it's against my calling. God has not called me. Okay. I really can't work my way out of this. And you're going to laugh because it's four slides, you know. It's pathetic. Where do you see the last one? Yeah. So don't run out. You're going to miss something great if you do. Let me pray before I start the rest of my comedy routine. Jesus, we do want you to open up the sky and let your love come down. Fall on us now. We can have a great time together. We can have lots of fun. We can revel in the wonders of the things that you've put around us today. But we do want to hear your voice, and we want you to come be in our midst. We've met the minimum occupancy you said when two or more gather in my name, I will be there. I just want to invite you to use me this morning, and I want you to use everyone in this room as part of your divine community. Give us a holy bridge to walk today and speak through us, in spite of us, and for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've had a burden for what I was going to say to you today. It's even hard to look at you because I've thought so much about this. For about 3 years, the Lord has been doing something in me, and this is the first time I've started to talk about it in public. And it's fearsome to me because I haven't heard other people's teaching on these things, and so I'm correctable. The phrase comes to mind. I've watched C-SPAN before, and they show the Senate, and it's Mr. Speaker, no, it's the House. Mr. Speaker, I would reserve the right to extend and revise my remarks. So if we talk 3 or 4 years from now, I'd like to be able to not be accountable for everything in this. because we're in a very strange and unusual time in the church right now. Anybody here sense that the church is changing? Yeah, and there's some fans for that. In my life, I've experienced a discomfort with the church in the last few years, and I didn't know why. I almost felt guilty about it, you know. And everybody's writing books about what's happening. Everybody's trying to figure out where we're going. I would withhold those kinds of prognostications if I were you and if I were me, because we're just passing through. You know, we're getting a smell of where we're going, but nobody's actually seeing it. Nobody's feeling it quite right. I just hold on for a little while and see what's coming. You know, we got books by George Barna about, it started with the Revolution book, I guess. I read that. And Unchristian, which is kind of how the rest of the world looks at us as Christians. And a lot of it's right. Hello. And he just came out with a book called Christian Pagan, I believe. I haven't read it, but I've been told some things about it. I'm looking forward to finding out what that's about. And, you know, we're also in this time of transition where we're moving from the industrial age into the knowledge age. You guys are knowledge age citizens. I'm kind of pre-industrial, as you will see. What I want to see is a genuinely spiritual church in the third millennium. And none of us really know what that looks like. We've got the industrial manifestations of the church behind us, and kind of it creates the zone we're in. I mean, you know, come on, we're in a building that was finished in 1929, you know? And continuity is good. It's not like tear down Hughes Auditorium, let's start all over again, because that's not going to solve anything. But what we're looking for is, how is it that we come in contact with God in a real way? How do we interpret Scripture in a way that's meaningful, not only to us and my little spiritual walk, but how do we interpret it in a way that's meaningful for people who are outside these walls? And you have to know me. I'm going to get in such trouble here, but you know, I read Courageous Leadership by Bill Hybels, and I wanted to hurl. Sorry. Great guy. But what I was feeling was, I want somebody to tell me what the coming church is looking like. I don't need a CEO. We don't need a CEO modeling church. And people who are looking to the church as their avenue of rising, what I call ascenders, I got a problem with that. And it's easy to complain about the things that have been, but I would put this disclaimer on it. A lot of things that are passing away weren't necessarily bad. You hear what I'm saying? It's like our car. We have a 1991 Previa minivan. 340,000 miles. It was given to us by a former board member when it was an ancient relic. And it's like the Israelites' clothing or something. And, you know, it's about time for that thing to die, and I'm hoping it's not hearing me right now. But it wasn't a bad thing while it was running, but it's kind of becoming the past. Are you hearing me? God's getting ready to do something in us and in the world that I think is going to shake and shock us. And I haven't even begun to get into the introduction. I'm not an academic and I'm not a preacher, so you get what you get. I remember thinking about the transition we're in, things that are going to pass quickly, kind of like, you know, purpose-driven Jabez, 40 days of the best life stuff, you know. You know what I mean? It's good for now, but please go away soon. Thank you. I have friends. Thank you, Jesus. I have friends. I'm so happy right now. I was afraid it was going to be a mass exodus. You know, you say anything about purpose-driven and you're just, you know, that's Christianity 101 and we all know it. Okay, so I'm a bit of an iconoclast and all of my friends know that. They've just kind of learned to tune me out. I'll give you an idea. Last night, a young man who goes to school here stopped by my office late, you know, it's like 7:30 or something, and you think I'm lying. Okay, I forgive you. And this young man came in. He's in a really wonderful church, a church that does amazing stuff, and he wanted to share that he's got some issues with his church. He's been asked to do things and he's volunteered for several years and he's in a pressure-packed part of his life right now and he needed a break. But somehow, even though the words came out, there wasn't really a break for him. He had to keep producing. And we talked about what that means and what that feels like. I know what that's like. You know what that's like. We want to love the church. We want to love and honor our leaders. We want to have righteous authority in our lives, and we want to respond to that well. But we're coming through a time when the church was more about the institution than it has been about spirituality in a lot of ways. And being a pastor has had kind of weird manifestations in the post Martin Luther days. Give it 400 or 500 years. And hear me, I'm not trying to be critical. Like I said, some things are morphing. You know, we're always going to have pastors. The Bible says so. But what we need more of is a genuine apostolic class in the church, and a genuine prophetic class in the church, and a genuine teaching class in the church. And I don't know what that looks like. I just want it. We all want it. We want more of Jesus to show up when we go to church. We want more of Jesus to show up when we come to chapel. We need more of Jesus when we walk the street. How does that happen? I have no idea. But I can tell you that we are entering a time of new dogma. For the first time in 500 years, and this isn't my phrase, I stole this from Dennis Kinlaw, so I suddenly have authority. But it's a time where we have to transcend beliefism and religionism. Are you hearing me? Something more has to be here for us. And over the last 3 years, what I started to talk about at the beginning of this is the Lord's been working a thing in me. I call it abstract values for the third millennium. When I came to school here, I thought that the resident knowledge, which was great and still is, was going to be able to impart to me a system of belief that would make everything in life black and white. Anyone here on that track? It ends fairly shortly. What the Lord has been working in me, and I'm going to try to share with you, is living life genuinely spiritually is not having the answer in advance. We come to every situation with a set of core abstract values. We step into the time and the place with the people that God has ordained, pagan or Christian. And then we depend on the Holy Spirit to speak and bring those things together for the right kind of action at that moment. That's genuine spirituality, living today under the authority of the Lord with the given understanding that we have, scriptural, and walking in honor and preservation for all people. It runs counter to everything that the world does, and it runs counter to quite a bit of what happens in the church. My first abstract value, I have 17 of them right now, and I'll pepper them through the talk we have in this, oh my word, few minutes we have left. The third millennium will be relational influence over positional authority. Relational influence over positional authority. Let me read some scripture for you. We actually need to do something other than me pontificate. This is from Luke 13, 18 through 21. So he was asking, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and threw into his own garden. And it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air came and nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." That is the third millennium kingdom. Jesus said so directly. Now that first section, I'm going to give you a little background quickly and try to move. Listen quickly now. Daniel is talking to Nebuchadnezzar in the 4th chapter of Daniel. And the capitalized letters there, the birds of the air came and nested in its branches, are words that Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision, and Daniel is interpreting to him what is going on in his nation. Now catch this. Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar that the Lord is using him as a pagan to provide protection and provision for nations that are at the margins, at the fringes of his kingdom. The reference to the birds of the air is talking about these pagan nations coming to him. God has created order in that world through a pagan king. Now, it makes me think things. We know that the kingdom of God is in the church, but I think that there are plenty of places where it is inferred that the kingdom of God is actually going on outside our walls. So we have to have a little bit bigger circle than we think. It's like when the disciples were complaining to Jesus, there are guys out there throwing out demons in your name, and they're not us. And Jesus basically says, your idea of team is a little too small. Discernment is necessary in things like this. Another thing that I think about when I consider this is how God uses national instability to bring spirituality. God's love is for the world. And it may not be particularly more love for the church than for the world. Deal with that. Because whenever anybody comes in, he goes, lovely, got you here. Go get them. You know, the mission comes really quickly usually. So Daniel is interpreting God's work in a pagan king. In the second section of this scripture, Jesus is prophesying what the church is going to become. How it will be the church, and the result of it. Leaven, working molecularly. If there's anything I know about you guys, because I hang out with a lot of people your age, on purpose, live on purpose, purpose-driven. It is this. You guys love the molecular level. And I'm trying to figure out, as a guy who has this mass gathering, how do we make it meaningful at a molecular level? You can help me. I need dreamers. I need creative people. I want this all to change. And why not start with Ichthus? It's probably easier to change than most things. Okay. The other thing that I've got on my little list here is the thing that came through my mind when I was praying. There's an old rabbinical saying that is this. Speaking about the scriptures, the rabbis would say, when Messiah comes, he will explain each character to us. And then he will explain the spaces between them. And I think maybe Jesus, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be in the midst. He didn't say I will be on each one, I will be in everyone. He said I will be in the midst. I will explain the space between you. I will bring a divine connection between you that can't be had any other way. And you know what? When you're gathered with somebody who isn't a Jesus lover, and you say, I'm here in your name, Lord, you might be surprised what he can do with that. So, abstract value number 6 is, it's about the connection quality, not the structure size. It's about the connection quality. It's about the network instead of the system. The new dogma is based on this. Jesus washing feet. Jesus said to his disciples, all things have been given into my hands, all power in heaven and earth. This is before he goes to the cross. Jesus is in charge of everything before he goes to the cross. That's kind of surprising to me. I thought for a long time everything happened at the cross and everything happened at the resurrection, but it may not be biblical. Jesus said, "Everything has been given into my hands in heaven and earth. Now watch this." He washes their feet, and then they have communion, and he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, was he saying, "I'm a little worried you guys are going to forget about me"? Not likely. What he was saying is, in the kingdom that is to come, this is how power is manifested. Another Dennis Kinlaw concept that I'm working with here. This is what the kingdom looks like. Those who would have power would wash their feet, everyone around them. That's what the coming kingdom is going to look like. We have made the church a place where having our feet washed is priority number one in many cases. I need to be fed. I need my spiritual life enhanced. You guys are going to live in the exoskeletal world. The slide of Notre Dame would be appropriate now. I'll show you how high-tech I am. Ta-da! Do you see what they're called flying buttresses? Do you see those arms that reach out from this end of the cathedral? Flying buttresses are actually holding up the center of the building. Either that's a picture of the church to come, or it's a picture of the one that's going away, and I don't know which it is. The church that's coming is going to be built for the outside. We're moving from the product culture to the purpose culture to the presence culture. We are going to be more about personal encounter with the Lord and ministry to others, missional living, than we have been about events and third-party observation of spiritual things. I have to close. Maybe we can do this again sometime, and I'll talk to you about good leadership, but the bottom line in all of this is that the kingdom that's coming is going to be as exciting as tree growth in that scripture. And it's going to be as visible as yeast. And it's going to be as tangible as the space between you and me. Instead of gold-covered stuff and high and mighty activities, God's going to call us to be molecular, invisible, slow, patient, process-oriented, and touching every life. The yeast goes throughout the entire loaf. For you, this is the thing I've been burdened to say to you for these months. Christianity has always been a minority proposition. Hear me? It's always been a minority proposition. It's also always been a youth movement. Some brilliant friends of mine have told me that probably the oldest disciple at the time of the disciples being called was 18 years old, Peter. The youngest one, John, may well have been in puberty. 3.5 years of ministry, they're still punks. Yeah, and it explains a lot of the stuff that they're, well, who gets to be greater in the kingdom? You know, Jesus is just, oh. Come here. At any rate, don't make me come back there. It's a youth movement, and here's the hammer in it all. In the book of Revelation, it says that the voices from beneath the altar come up before the Lord and ask, "How long, O Lord, how long?" You know, we all have that in us. How long are we going to have to put up with this? This world is crumbling, no matter what people say. No matter what Darwin says, we're on this lovely curve to greatness. Baloney. He wasn't living in that world, and we certainly aren't. The bottom line is, what's the answer to that question? How long, O Lord, how long? When the number of your brothers, the martyrs, is complete, is the answer. You are the third millennium church. You are also the martyr class. Asbury is the martyr class. Martyrdom can come in a moment, like Stephen. He was prepared to offer his life for what he knew to be true. It can also come in increments, day by day. Thank the Lord, in my case, that I was given the incremental opportunity. I'm sure I've passed some of the, you know, best opportunities, and I've wasted some of God's best challenges for me. And I don't want you to do that. What I'm saying to you is, in Malachi it says, bring your tithes into the storehouse. And we have created not a storehouse, but a consumer house. The resources come in and they never leave. If you want to live a life of genuine spirituality, you have to live the storehouse life, which is whatever comes in must leave. Use the minimum amount necessary to sustain your life. Use what it takes to have genuine love for the Lord out of what comes into your sphere and press it out as fast as you can. That is genuine spirituality. And if you will live in those kinds of awareness, I'm giving my life daily, I'm going to do this over the long run. I'm going to do it molecularly with the people that I have coffee with. I'm going to do it molecularly with the people that are at Walmart. I'm going to do it invisibly. I'm going to live by the laws of the Lord in my heart and the time that I'm standing in and the presence of God in the midst. That is genuine spirituality. Let's pursue that together. I want Asbury to be blessed with that kind of community. Let me pray for you and send you on the first day of your martyrdom. Lord Jesus, we're honored that you love us so, that you've set the planet in motion, that you placed us here for such a time as this. I ask your blessing on the lives here facing me today. Would you lay your hand of mercy, of sustaining goodness and glory, and your love on them? Give them genuine spirituality and make them the third millennium church. Give them leadership sooner than any generation has ever had, and give them an anointing to sustain the things of the kingdom on earth. Be with us now. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Go and have a great end of the year.